We're continuing our message series on the book of Revelation. I want to welcome those who are watching at home. We're so glad that you're with us. As you know, we're going through the opening chapters of the great book of Revelation, and we're particularly focusing on Jesus's letter to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And as we've noted throughout this series, is that the messages that Jesus has for these churches is not only applicable to them at their particular juncture in history, but they are relative to you and I right now, especially more so now than ever before. And so you might recall we started with the great church of Ephesus, and we know that that was a faithful church. But somewhere along the line, the flame went out, and they had lost their first love. And Jesus says, you got to get it back, because you know you need to have a love of God and a love for people. That is paramount in your Christian journey. And last week, we looked at the great church of Smyrna. If you wanted to be a part of a church, it was that church, because these people were so faithful in the face of immense and extreme persecution. They were the object of the Roman Empire's wrath upon Christianity. And when we look at ancient history, and Jesus' purpose in writing to that great church was to encourage them, like he does to you and I, not to give up regardless of whatever adversity that we are facing. And now today, as we look in our Bibles in Revelation 2:12, we come to the church of Pergamum, or you could say Pergamos. And as we've been doing in this message series, we have been saying that the way that Jesus approaches this is like a doctor. Jesus is the great physician, after all. And as he examines these churches, he's giving us a detailed report of who they are. And it's as if you're in the doctor's office as you go through each of these churches and these letters. And if you go to a doctor, what they have, and now they have it all, obviously it's electronic, it's called the electronic medical record, they have something called a SOAP analysis of you. And the S stands for the subjective history of the patient. The O stands for the objective data and the examination. The A stands for the assessment. And the P is the plan. So it's as if the doctor takes out his notes and he begins to work and look at you and I. And that's what Jesus does with these churches. And so as we have our notes out, we'll do the same with the church of Pergamum. And we'll start here in verse 12 of chapter 2 of Revelation. The Apostle John, writing by way of the Holy Spirit and the angel's message, it says, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the words of him who has a sharp two-edged sword." Now, let's break this down real quick. The angel is a reference to whoever the messenger is in the church, perhaps a pastor, an elder, or a leader who is in charge of transporting this letter from John to the church. And now, Pergamum, we're going to learn about this church more in the next verse. But this is the third church that John is writing to by way of Jesus is with this letter. And Jesus identifies himself here as the words of him who has a sharp two-edged sword. And this is obviously is a reference to Hebrews chapter 4. The word of God is sharper than a double-edged sword. And so Jesus is saying right from the top that he has the words of life. He has the words to cut through whatever needs to be cut through, whatever nonsense, whatever needs to be said. He is the one who has the authority to do it. Now, what was the chief concern then for this particular church? Two out of the seven churches didn't have really any issue in terms of a bad report, but five did, and Pergamum's one of them. And what was the issue here? Well, here it is. This was the chief concern, okay? The chief complaint, if you will, if you stepped into the doctor's office, if you were this church, and it was this. Pergamum was becoming internally sick because of compromise. And Jesus wanted to encourage, perhaps a better way to say it, to exhort this church to treat this illness before it was too late. Because if you keep compromising, it will surely lead to the destruction and possibly the death of your character, your integrity, the things that matter most in your life, and possibly even you. And in this case, this church. And so surely this is relevant because there's opportunities to compromise all around us. We could compromise on the job. We can compromise our integrity here. We could compromise our word there. We could compromise our character over here. It's everywhere. And we want to keep our eyes on this because we certainly don't want to be people of compromise. But this particular church had some what we might call external factors that was putting pressure on them to indeed compromise who they were. And we see that as well here in the history, the subjective history of this church. Look at verse 13. Now we're going to get into where Pergamum is and about it. Jesus says this concerning this church. I know where you dwell. Can you say that first part with me? I know where you dwell. Now circle the word dwell in your notes. In the Greek language, it's communicating a permanent address, that this church wasn't coming and going. They were permanently there. And thank God for churches that develop faithful, illustrious histories in their communities. This was one of them. But he says, I know where you dwell. Now, why is that important? Because look what the next part says, where Satan's throne is. Well, that can't be a good thing. Now, your translation might say Satan's city. Now, you might be familiar with some of the nicknames for some of our great cities here in the great United States of America. Like, for example, Los Angeles is what? The city of angels. Well, maybe not so much these days, but the city of angels, okay? How about Seattle? That's the Emerald City. Miami is the magic city. Detroit is the motor city. Chicago, the windy city. How about New York? The Big Apple, maybe the Rotten Apple these days, the way things are going. But New York is the city that never sleeps. How about living in Satan's city, okay? I bet that wasn't too good for real estate. But that's where this church is. They live in Satan's city. You know, we thought Las Vegas was bad, right? The sin city. You know, I'm so thankful for this pastor appreciation mention, and it got me thinking, you know, years ago before we planted Crossroads, there were actually three options that came on the board in terms of church planting. I was offered opportunities to pastor existing churches, but I wanted to start a church. And there were three areas, three places. One of them was Short Hills, New Jersey, very ritzy, high-end area, okay? And then the other one was, guess what? Las Vegas, Nevada. And it's interesting, for those first two, I had organizations that wanted to back the work financially, significantly. But God was calling me back here, home. And we didn't have anybody wanting to back anything we were doing here. Who cares about Staten Island, right? But that's kind of been my way. What does everybody else say to do? Do the opposite, do what God wants. And imagine Las Vegas, Sin City. I got buddies who preached here. They got stories to tell me, okay? They got churches there, okay? Okay, but imagine being in Satan's city. That's where this church dwells. Now, why is it called Satan's city? Well, there's a couple of reasons why. One of the wonders of the world, Zeus's altar is built there. False idol worship, where they worship the false god of Zeus. There was this magnificent altar where people came and worshiped. That possibly is a reference why, not literally Satan's physical throne, but perhaps this is a reason why. And another one was Ataclesis, which was the god of healing, the false god of healing, and they had built this temple where people came to worship for healing, kind of like a modern-day hospital, if you will, and people came from all over. And so that was such an offense to a Christian that there would be a god that they worship called the god of healing, because we know there's only one God who heals, God Almighty. We know that there's only one great physician, Jesus Christ. And so to be a Christian in Satan's city was a very difficult place to live. We thought we had it hard. Imagine living in Satan's city. And this is what Jesus says, though, because this is a committed church. He says, yet you hold fast my name. I like that. You hold fast my name, which means in spite of all of this, you haven't compromised. Now, not all of them. We're going to find out some did. But there are you who are living in Satan's city with all the compromise around you. You haven't done it. You've held fast my name, which means you haven't lost your testimony to compromise. Okay, let's read on. You did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, let's read the rest of it, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. So twice it's mentioned there, Satan City, where Satan dwells, because there's gross idolatry going on there. And by way of that, it is trying to seduce people and compromise them, oh, listen to this, away from their faith. But we read about this guy Antipas. There's only one other mention of him, not even in the Bible, but in world history, because you study world history, you don't find him anywhere. And I think that's on purpose. I'm going to tell you why. We know a lot about Peter, right? We know about Paul. We know about other, we learned about Polycarp last week. Lots of faithful Christians. But this is a reminder. Antipas was faithful, and he's unknown, because that's a reminder that God knows when you're faithful. Nobody else may know about it, but God knows it. When you don't compromise, when you don't give up, when you hold fast to his name, when you do what's right when nobody's looking, guess what? God knows it. It's written in his book. When you choose to live, listen to this, for the glory of God, no matter what, when it's unpopular, when you choose to be faithful and not compromise your faith, guess what? Nobody else may know, nobody else may care, but God sees it, and God saw Antipas. Now, I got to find a way to get you to remember Antipas, because I don't want you to remember this. So I got a great way. I can't wait to tell you. Okay, you ready for this? You know how you say his name in the Greek language? Antipaso. Okay, how about that? How about Antipasta, right? How about that? A little Antipasta, right? Now, I don't know about you, whenever it's a function. You know, listen, 2 months from today's Christmas, whenever there's a family function, you got Antipasta. You know, sometimes I just go right for the mozzarella. I don't know about you, but Antipas is even better than Antipas salad or an appetizer. Look what Jesus said. He's my faithful witness. Now, I want you to note something here. You might want to write this down somewhere. Jesus refers to himself as this in Revelation 1:5 and in Revelation 3:14. Jesus uses that same designation to describe himself. And Antipas is called his faithful witness, his faithful martyr, because when you are faithful during the times of Roman persecution in history like this, you become a martyr when you will not bend your knee and compromise your faith. You become a martyr. Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you. And history tells us that one of the mention was that he was boiled in a bull, a brass bull, a golden idol brass bull, okay, that was half gold, half brass, and he was boiled in there by the evil emperor Domitian. And so Antipas there. So what can we learn about the history of this church? They were committed and courageous, some of them. Not all of them, some of them. And they were enduring the circumstances, if you will, of being located in Satan City. And so here's the stage. It's set. This is the subjective history. Jesus knows where they are. He knows that some are faithful. He knows that some are committed. He knows that some will not compromise their faith. However, though, there are some issues, because there are people within the church, some even in leadership, who sadly are compromising. And as I mentioned, 2 out of the 7 churches, we learned about one of them last week, Smyrna, and then a couple weeks, Philadelphia, they had nothing but goodness to be reported of them. But not this church. Look what the next verse says in verse 14 in your notes. Now we go to the objective, the data, the examination, if you will. But, oh, you didn't want that to come. If you know, if Jesus is talking to you, you know, you just want all the good report. But, I have a few things against you. Now, here it is, and we're going to break it down. You have some there who are holding to the teaching, listen to this, of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they may eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. Verse 14. Now, a mention here of Balaam, which takes us to the Old Testament. Now, if you've been participating in our small group ministry, I heard that some of you who maybe you're home and you can't come out because of illness or other reasons, you're even doing it at home on your own, because I'm so thankful that our media team has posted it so other people could see it as well. In addition to all the people that are in groups, and we thank you for being in the groups, and you heard me say right in session one, and I've said it in this series, is that you can't read the book of Revelation without referring to the Old Testament. Because out of the 404 verses that comprise the book of Revelation, 278 of them allude or an indirect reference to the Old Testament. And here it is again, Balaam is a reference to Numbers 22 to 25. And you might recall Balaam. He was a wicked prophet. And Balaam basically had like his store at the mall, and he put himself out there, pontificated himself out there as being the one who could communicate with the gods. Any god that you had, Balaam claimed that he could communicate with them to get that god to do something for you. Now, the king of Moab, Balak, comes to Balaam and says, I want you to curse my enemies. Who is the king of Moab's enemies? Guess who? The Israelites. And he comes to Balaam and he says, I want you to curse them. So Balaam, you know, Balaam's the prophet for hire, right? The wicked prophet for hire. And so Balaam goes to God, our God, the one true God. And Balaam goes to curse the people. But guess what happens? Every time Balaam goes to curse the people and he opens his mouth, the people get what? They get blessed. And that happens a couple times, and Balak doesn't like it because he's paying the price here. He's expecting them to be cursed, but instead of them going down, they're going up, and he's getting real frustrated over it, and so is Balaam because he's going, wait a minute, this isn't working. And so they realize something here. You can't curse God's people. See, some of us, we come to church every week, and we walk around with superstition and mysticism. Let me do this, and I got to do that, and I got to watch out for this, and I got to watch. You got to walk by faith, not by sight, and certainly not by superstition. You got to walk in the ways of the Spirit. You're a king's kid. You are bought, listen to this, by the blood of Jesus Christ. You're forgiven. You're redeemed. You got to stand on those promises. Your past is exactly what it is, your past. You have a glorious future in Jesus Christ. And here, Balaam's realizing this. He's putting this together. And so Balaam comes up with a strategy that is Satan's strategy, albeit he's in Satan's city here in Pergamum. But Balaam comes up with this strategy way back in the Old Testament, and he gives it to the king of Moab, and he says, you know what? We can't curse him, but we could corrupt him. We can't curse him, but we could corrupt him. What we will do is take your Moabite women and have them seduce the Israelite men and let them begin to intermarry and let them commit acts of immorality and let them help them to worship at the altars of false idols to forget their God. And that will be exactly how we get them. And sadly, it worked for many of them, about 24,000 of them. And it didn't work out too well when God got in the mix here with this. But Balaam's strategy is really Satan's strategy from the Garden of Eden, and it was something that was being used here in Pergamum. And it was, you can't curse God's people, but you could corrupt them by getting them to compromise. And that is what Jesus is bringing to this church here. And you'll notice this here in your notes as well. Compromise, when you think of Balaam, the mention of Balaam, it's compromise and corruption. Can you say that with me? Compromise and corruption. You know, you're gonna be tempted to compromise. You're a young person in school. Well, maybe your school's a screen right now. We understand that. But maybe one day we'll go back to school like we should be in now. But, you know, you could be tempted to compromise your purity, your health by putting garbage in your body, tempted to go and hang out with people that you shouldn't. Well, guess what? That's not just for kids. That's for adults too. Temptations don't stop when you reach a certain age. You could be tempted not to walk with God, tempted to make things more important than God. You could be tempted to compromise your integrity on the job, at school, with your friends, with your family. You could be tempted, you could go, well, look at my world, everybody's doing it. Well, if anybody had an excuse to compromise, it was the Pergamums, because they lived in Satan's city, okay? But many didn't, some did. And that's why Jesus is saying that some of you are subscribing to the teaching of Balaam, which is compromise and corruption. But then notice verse 15. So also you have some who hold to the teaching, notice this, of the Nicolaitans. Now, we learn about the Nicolaitans. I believe their origin starts in the book of Acts chapter 6, and then we learned about them in Revelation chapter 2, verse 6 with the church of Ephesus, that these same groupings were trying to infiltrate the church of Ephesus. And what are they? Well, this was a group that believed in really kind of like a class system in the church. Like you had, say, the priests or the pastors or the leaders, and then you had the lay people. Nicolaitans. That's where the word comes from. And basically, they pontificated themselves and fancied themselves as if you were in the, you know, the priestly order, that you were better than everybody else, and that you had an extra corner on the truth, and you had an extra line to God, and it created a classism in the church. And so they too were compromised when Jesus mentions them, and as well as classism. I would say that Balaam was more of heresy, and the mention of the Nicolaitans is more of a clerisy, if you will. And when you begin to look at this, they're trying to set up this two-system class that you're better than somebody else. My friends, I want to tell you, even as I stand here, just because I'm the pastor doesn't mean I'm any better than you. I'm a sinner just like you who needs God's grace, okay? I can't get something from God better than you can. We all come to the altar with clay feet and stand at the foot of the cross the same way. We have to understand that. The minute we begin to think that we're somebody bigger than who we are, we got trouble. And maybe we too are making compromises somewhere where nobody else sees, but Jesus sees. And that's the examination. See, compromise, you know, listen, you're going to compromise with your spouse and your honey. Okay, we're gonna paint the wall. I want it light blue. I want it beige. Well, okay, guys, you might pick your fights, okay? All right, whatever you want, honey, okay? That's the way to go. That's a compromise. There's nothing wrong with that. Okay, you should make compromise in life. But this is a bad compromise when you compromise your integrity, when you compromise your name, when you compromise your character, when you compromise your convictions and your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is where you don't want to go. See, compromise, think about it this way. How many of you like iced tea? Anybody like iced tea? Any iced tea like iced tea? How many like Frappuccinos? Anybody? Don't drink them together. You might get sick. You might be paying a visit to the bathroom. You do that real quick, okay? There's nothing wrong with either of those drinks. Now take, say, iced tea and rat poison. Well, obviously, you're not going to drink the rat poison, and you're not going to mix it with the iced tea. But here's the thing. The scripture tells us not to drink from the cup of demons, not to compromise. And we don't want to mix drinks here, okay? We don't want to drink from the cup of compromise because it will have disastrous effects. And so, speaking of which, let's go to the assessment of this church in our notes. What is the assessment then? We know they're courageous, some of them. We know they're committed, but there were those who were being given over to compromise. The devil in Satan's city was doing the same thing that was done through Balaam in Numbers 22 to 25. The people couldn't be cursed, but they could be corrupted by way of compromise. So then, what is the assessment, medically speaking, here? And it's this: Pergamum's poor spiritual nutrition compromised their internal health. Can we say that together? Pergamum's poor spiritual nutrition compromised their eternal health. Now, I got to tell you, listen, the 9 a.m. did a lot better than you, okay? A lot better than you. And they weren't even on camera. You're on camera. There's lots of people watching. You got to do that again, please, okay? Take two, okay? Sorry, people at home. We got to wake up here. Together. Pergamum's poor spiritual nutrition compromised their eternal health. Hey, there you go. There you go. There you go. It compromised their internal health. And, you know, each week we're trying to make an illustration of this, and so I had to get something here for you, okay? Now, this is a little smaller than they advertised online, I have to tell you. This guy's small, okay? So I got to bring him up over here for now, okay? And, by the way, I have some science teachers in the church who's not in the building right now, who can't take something out of the building because of COVID. COVID's even messing up my sermon illustrations here, okay? So I got this online, a little false advertising. They said it was a little bigger, but so be it. But I wanted to bring this up here for you, not to scare you, okay? But when you look at this anatomy model here, when we talk about poor spiritual nutrition, I think we could relate it to poor physical nutrition in terms of how we eat. And I like to consult with, for this portion of the message, like last week when we talked about the spine, I was consulting with orthopedic doctors and chiropractors. And when we talk about nutrition, there's nobody better in my estimation on the planet to talk to than our very own Dr. Fred, okay? So I contacted, oh, Dr. Fred, give Dr. Fred a clap, that's okay. So I was talking with the doc, and And we had to go over this, and I was just, you know, saying, you know, I got to make it simple for me and for the folks. But, you know, when you think about poor nutrition, what is affected most on the inside? You know, a lot of times when people think of poor nutrition, they think of, well, I'm not going to have a six-pack anymore, okay? Or I'm not going to have the legs that I used to have. That's what people think of visual things. Oh, my nails, my hair. And those things will be affected, okay? You will no longer have a six-pack or eight-pack like myself, okay? You won't have that anymore, okay? Did I say that? I'm just kidding, okay? I'm just kidding. But here's the thing. What's going on the inside with nutrition? Because you can eat like garbage for many years, and all of a sudden, things start to pop up. But really, the problem has been starting from literally day one. Because what happens when you're not eating right? Perhaps processed food. Perhaps food with high trans fats, perhaps food that's high in sugar, and perhaps food that's high in salt, food that's not good for you. What's happening? What happens first? That's what I asked the doc, and I wanted to know this, and he said, what pays the price first is obviously your digestive tract. And in particular, we begin with the intestines here, okay? The small intestines and the large intestines, okay? On our little small model right here, okay? All right? If anybody has a bigger one, let me know, okay? We got another service later on, okay? Just bring it over to the church, okay? Now, when you think of the small intestines, you think, oh, they must be definitely smaller than the large intestines. Well, actually, small intestines, if you stretch them out, are 22 feet long. The large intestine's only 5 feet long. So why is it called the large intestine? Because it's wider than the smaller intestine. But when you're eating unhealthy, there's the potential of there being bacteria that get trapped in the small intestine. And that's where disease could breathe. That's where your immune system begins to become weak. It could lead to all sorts of problems. And we know a lot of them, obviously, stress, fatigue. We know those outward symbols, but what about the inward symbols? And there could be things going on inside the body that you don't see until, I don't want to say it's too late, but until things have progressed significantly, and in some cases, until it's too late, because of poor nutrition and what's going on the inside. Your liver could, and think about how important your intestines and your liver are. And I think the same thing is true spiritually. When you're so basically a compromised diet will compromise your health physically. And compromised Christians will compromise themselves. You'll be compromised on the inside. Oh, you can look the part. You could dress nice. You could smell nice. You could talk the Christian talk. You can walk the Christian walk for everybody to see. But on the inside, you are sick and you are a disease waiting to happen because you're not treating the illness. You're feeding the illness. You know, it's kind of like, you know what? I'm going to go to White Castle and I'm going to go binge on a Crave case. Dear Lord, bless this food to my body. That might be a contradiction of prayers, right? Okay. All right. Did I just stop and ruin somebody's lunch right after church? I hope not. Well, maybe I hope so. Here's the thing. You and I got to stop just focusing on the outward appearance. We could put on a smile. What's going on the inside? See, what happens here and what the doc explained to me was this, is that when you're eating unhealthy, it affects your physical chemistry in your body. And spiritually, when you are compromising your faith, you're impacting your spiritual chemistry as well. What do we mean by that? Your peace with God, your awareness of His presence, your trust in His hand to perform powerful miracles. When you and I are compromising our health, spiritually speaking, and we're operating that way, we are without question affecting our spiritual chemistry. And no wonder why we're off. You know, when I think about my life and how I live and times, I know when my attitude is off, guess what? My spiritual chemistry's off. Something's not right. There's a spiritual nutrition issue. And you'll look here on your notes. We call it spiritual malnutrition. And malnutrition isn't just a lack of eating. If you continue the definition, it's also eating the wrong things. And this is as true physically as it is spiritually and vice versa. We need to be people who are rejecting compromises. You flip over your notes. Look what Psalm 119 says. If this is true, which it is physically, if we have a compromised diet, it will compromise our health. If we have a compromised spiritual diet, meaning that we're compromising our faith and our convictions, it will make our spirit sick and our character sick, then we need to do what then? We need to reject compromise, or else we shouldn't even be here then. We're just going through the motions. So let's say Psalm 119, verses 2 to 3 together. Happy are all who search for God and always do his will, rejecting compromise with evil and walking only in his paths. That needs to be our conviction. So then how do we reject compromise? We got to call evil, evil. That's how it starts, obviously. Kind of like Joseph in the Old Testament. When Potiphar's wife propositioned him, he could have easily went with her. She was trying to seduce him, but he said, you know what? I can't do this, you know, your husband, who's my master, and I can't do this evil in the sight of God. And that's how we always have to live, that I got to live to the audience of one. That's one of the best ways that you refuse and reject compromise, whether it's on the job, at school, or anywhere else. You want to live to the audience of one, Jesus Christ. But let's flesh this out here. What is the plan as we close here? What are the recommendations and the next steps? Well, you're going to want to write this first principle down in your notes. Write this down. It's on the screen. Recognize that I need to change my thinking. Could you say that with me? Recognize that I need to change my thinking. You know, the mind is very much so involved with you and I getting right with God. You can't get right with God if your mind is not changed. You could have an emotional pulling to make a change. You could hear something that gets you all riled up, but until you have the Holy Spirit change your thinking and your mind. See, that's how you and I could go from knuckleheads to being people who are totally transformed. Why? Because the Spirit changes our thinking. That's why you should never stop believing in the power of a miracle of God changing a person, because the Spirit could do that. And that is the counsel here. Here's Jesus' counsel. Verse 16 of Revelation 2, returning to our governing text. Therefore, repent. Can you say that with me? Therefore, repent. Now, I know the word repent has negative connotations attached to it, because you think of a guy with a neon sign on the bridge saying turn or burn, repent. He's got to go, you know, meet people and, you know, change a little bit his approach. I understand that. But the word repent is a beautiful word. The word repent is as if God is saying, you need to make a mental U-turn, okay? It's as if God is saying, you're on the wrong road, lovingly. You need, and that's what the word repent or repentance, you want to circle it in your notes. We have the Greek translation here. It's metanoia son or metanoias, and it means to agree with God. And it means to change your way of thinking. You need an attitude change. You need a heart change. You need a mind change, ultimately. That's what the word repent means. You got to get on the right road. You know, I told you about the illustration of there was this road that had a sign that said, do not enter, bridge out. And people keep going past the sign going through. And so one person noticed that a lot of people were doing it, and so he had some money, so there was a billboard there, so he bought the billboard, and he put up an ad that basically said the same thing. Bridge out, do not enter. But guess what? People still went through. And this one guy went through because, oh, it's a shortcut. I know how to get around the shortcut, he tells his wife. So he goes down. He defies the traffic sign that says, do not enter, bridge out. And then the big billboard, and he goes and he sees that he's approaching. Guess what? The bridge is out. He can't pass. And he does a U-turn to come back to the right road. And guess what was on the back of the billboard? It was something that was on the back of the traffic sign that said, welcome back, stupid, okay? Say that on the same thing. Now, maybe you've had a few moments like that in your life where you were going down the wrong road. You missed the one sign that God gave. For crying out loud, you missed the billboard that God put in your path, but you went down that road anyway. Well, thankfully, we pray and serve a loving God. And if the sign and the billboard don't get you, hopefully the bridge that's out will get you. And you're going to have to take your lumps and realize that you are a little stunat, a little foolish, so that you could come in and walk in the grace of God and you could get on the right road. And your thinking needs to change and my thinking needs to change. Because if not, look what the next part says. Jesus says, if not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. And there's a reference to the beginning of the letter that he has the words of life. And that his words cut past the joint and the marrow. In other words, his words cut past the nonsense, the facades, the excuses, the rationale. Well, I'm doing this because, you know, some of you might be single and you're waiting for God to bless you with the right person. Ladies, you know what? Don't compromise. There's nobody around. You know what? You keep waiting. Doesn't matter how long it takes. You want to wait for the right one. Same thing with the guys. Wait for the right one. Well, everybody's doing this and everybody's doing that. You know, you might be in high school or middle school. Everybody's doing this. Everybody's doing that. Good for them. Don't compromise what God has said to you, because God's blessings are far greater than whatever garbage the world wants to give to you. Recognize that you need to be on the right road, which is God's road. And I'll tell you right now, I've never met one person who's ever regretted being on the road of righteousness. Not one. So get on the right road and let God transform your thinking. Look what it says in Romans 12:2 in the New Living Translation. Can we say it together? Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. We need to change the way we think, because that's what repentance is all about. It's seeing it God's way. Write the second principle down. Receive God's nourishment to restore my spiritual chemistry. Could we say that together? Remember, we talked about our spiritual chemistry in the assessment stage when we look at the SOAP analysis of Pergamos, is that their chemistry was off because they were compromising. Again, the teachings of Balaam, the teaching of the Nicolaitans, and it resulted in them compromising their spiritual health. And you could think back in your life and times you compromised. We've all been there, by the way. Takes one to know one, right, as the old saying goes, okay? We've all been there. We've all made compromises, and guess what? When we did, there was a fallout. There was a price to pay, sometimes literally a financial price to pay. And glory be to God that he's not, again, the God of the second chance. He's the God of the next chance. We understand that. But there are fallouts from these types of things. But when we eat from God, when we eat his word, when we come and we listen to what he says, he's going to give us a special portion to nourish our bodies. The same way that greens, vegetables, fruits, salad, those types of things are giving our body life-giving, really life-giving juices in our body it produces. It's helping our body significantly. It might look disgusting. You know, I have a green drink I drink, and some people think it's disgusting. You know, my taste buds change. I did a whole message on that a couple of years ago with the help of Dr. Fred. Your taste buds change after a certain amount of time. And guess what? You might be so used to compromising. That's how you've always lived in your life. You compromised this, and you lied here, and you did this there. You might be so used to that. That's some people's biggest crutch. Well, this is how I always did it. Well, this is how I grew up. Well, this is how I am. Guess what? You're not speaking like a child of faith. A child of faith will say, yeah, this is how I used to be, but this is how God says I can be. This is how God's word says I can be. And yes, I might be used to this, but that's not God's best. And you know what? God has something good for me, just like he had for the church of Pergamum, who was riven in the Satan city. Look what it says here. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, we're going to see that in all seven letters. By the way, if somebody has a model ear at home, okay, please bring it in, okay? All right, because, I mean, they sent me this little small guy. Who knows what they're going to send me with a ear, okay? Look at his cute little ears here, okay? But we need a bigger ear so I can look at the ear. We're going to do that in one of the messages, I promise you. We have to, because he who has an ear, let him hear. We want to talk about hearing. But here's the thing. It's not just I hear what Jesus is saying. No, I got to do what Jesus is saying. And listen to this. To the one who conquers. Can you say the rest of it with me? This is a promise together. I will give some of the hidden manna. Now, what is Jesus talking about there? By a show of hands, how many of you like bread? Some of you like bread a little too much, okay? All right. This is a reference to Exodus, listen to this, Exodus 16:14, with the honey-flavored manna that God provided for the children of Israel during the times of wandering. And that manna was a provision for the children of Israel. God provided for them in their time of need and their time of wandering. God was still providing for them. Guess what? God is still providing for people when they're wandering. And he's giving a nourishment that nourishment could help them, just like nourishment can help our body and help what's going on the inside and on the outside, that it can improve our physical chemistry, that it can improve our overall health from the inside out spiritually. When we come to the Lord and we taste and see that he's good and we eat from the Lord, guess what? It is going to bless us spiritually. And just like God provided for them in Exodus 16:14, he's going to provide for you and for me as he did for the church of Pergamum. You know, the provision of manna was so important in the Old Testament here that in verse 33 of that same chapter, they were told to memorialize it, if you will, and to put it in the Ark of the Covenant to remember that God is the source of provision. God is the source of our health for our body. God's the one who created our body. It's no wonder that we should look to his word to take care of our physical body. And my friends, all the more reason why we should look to God to take care of our spirit, our character, our life, and certainly our convictions. And my friends, as you and I ascribe to God this way, we will be blessed and we will not regret it. Let's say Psalm 34, verse 8 together. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. You know, Jesus has perfect reviews on Yelp for his restaurant, my friends. Oh, his bakery's got an A in the window. When you taste the bread that he's offering, but we're not talking about physical bread, right? We're talking about the spiritual bread. You remember in John chapter 6, we had the amazing feeding of people, and then everybody wanted to make Jesus like head baker or head fisherman, right? And feed. They wanted to make Jesus the god of their belly, basically. But Jesus says, No. I'm not here to offer you, meals. This isn't unlimited meals, okay? This isn't a believer's buffet or something like that. I come to give you something greater. This verse isn't in your notes, but you might want to jot it down. It's John 6:35, and Jesus said, what? I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me, listen to this, Jesus said, will never be hungry again. How beautiful is that? You know, that's the same thing with healthy eating. When you at first, it might seem like a drag, but as your body adjusts, all of a sudden your body's satisfied because it was made for that. Your intestines are clapping when that happens, okay? Now, spiritually speaking, when you and I are nourishing our mind with the word of God, with the things of God, church, fellowship, groups, prayer, serving, giving. When we start getting in a pattern of it, yes, at first it might be difficult, but when we start acting on our convictions, on the word of God, on the promises of God, the provisions of his son, Jesus Christ, guess what's going to happen? We are going to be spiritually healthy. And we're going to be able to withstand whatever temptations and attacks come our way, not because of us, but because God's promises are true. My friends, this was true for the church of Pergamum, and it's true for you and I. Taste and see that the Lord is good. I encourage you to put it to the test. You'll never hunger again when you come to the Lord. But have you ever noticed in this life when you make a compromise, guess what? You're like, I'm only going to make this compromise. Guess what? It's never enough. You have to make another one. And then you make this compromise. And you know what? I'm just going to do this one time. Or I'm just going to go here. I'm just going to look at this. I'm just going to do this. You know what? The devil doesn't tell you, because that's one of his number one plays, by the way, compromise. He never tells you that it's going to stop there. There's always another compromise to make. And so all the more reason, my friends, we need to feast on the nourishment of God so that our chemistry is right, so that we could live more than ever before, we need the peace of God with all the craziness that's going on. We need more than ever before to know without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We need to be well-rounded in the fact that his atoning sacrifice on the cross is enough. We need to be reminded of the empty tomb in Jerusalem day after day, because that is the substance of our faith. That is the chemistry we need going, not fear and doubt and displacement. Because you know what the devil wants to do? He wants you to doubt your faith. He wants you to doubt that God loves you. He did it to Jesus, right? If you're the Son of God. He wants you to compromise who you are. He wants you to make all these decisions, but you and I shouldn't do it, and we won't. Why? Because we're going to refocus on something. Write this last principle down as we close. Refocus on my convictions to overcome compromise. Can you say that with me? Refocus on my convictions to overcome compromise. Now, this last verse, people have lots of different interpretations for it, but I like to tell you what I think it is, and we'll end on this note. Verse 17, I believe, is about basing your life on conviction and the conviction of Jesus's finished work. And what I mean by that is that he died on the cross for our sins, and that pays for our sins in full, and we should walk in the newness of life. The old is gone, the new has come. That's not a concept for people who are just starting out. That is the bedrock of who we are as Christians. And you'll notice in each of these letters, there is a direct or indirect reference to that important doctrine. And here we have it again. And look what it says here as we button up verse 17. And I will give them a white stone with a new name written on the stone so that no one knows except the one who receives it. Now, what is Jesus talking about here, a white stone? Now, I'm going to give you a potential option for this, okay? And I really think that this kind of ties it together. In the ancient world, in the, like we would call it a court system, when somebody would stand before a, what we would call a jury, they had stones. One was a black stone, one was a white stone. The black stone symbolized that you are guilty, and the white stone symbolized acquittal. And the jury would render their verdict. Now, say, just for argument's sake, let's use an odd number. Just say there's seven for the sake of time, seven. And if you had four black and three white, guess what? You're guilty if the jury returns a verdict, and then vice versa. I like this fact here, what Jesus says, I will give them a white stone. What is he saying? As you stand firm in your faith, it will be a proof positive that, guess what? You have been acquitted of your sins because of my finished work on the cross. My friends, you don't have any black stones in your life if you're a son and daughter of God. You have one white stone that says for all of eternity that you are blood-bought and that you are a child of Almighty God. And you never have to compromise your faith. Stand on that conviction that you are a son and daughter of God. You're a king's kid. Stand on that conviction, and that will help you, in other words, overcome any compromise that comes your way. No, I have a destiny. I have been declared blessed. I am God's child, and not even hell could take that away. I'm going to refocus on my convictions. Oh, you know what? How does, when we try to diet, right, what do? I'm not going to eat the chocolate cake. I'm not going to eat the chocolate cake. Is that the chocolate cake? Oh, there it is. Oh, there it is. There it is. That's how we diet. That's how we try to be compromised. I won't do it. I won't do it. And guess what? We wind up giving in. And more sickness, right? More guilt, more grief. Well, you know what? God wants you to know something. He wants you to focus on more grace. That's what he wants you to focus on. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's our faith, and that is what we stand on. We don't stand on feelings. We stand on faith. And so I ask you now to close this message with me in saying Hebrews 11:1 together aloud. Together. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Oh, my friends, they didn't see Antipas's conviction. In fact, nobody in history did, just people around them. But guess what? Jesus Christ saw his conviction. He saw it so much that he decided to put it in the Bible, and now all of history knows it, right? God knows your convictions. He knows that you're not going to compromise. He knows that you want to make changes and live for the glory of God. And I don't think it's on accident that Antipasto, okay, was called faithful witness. I don't think it's an accident, because one day we're going to stand before God and he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. My friends, the Church of Pergamos, all of these churches reveal something, I believe. Ephesus, love. Last week, Smyrna, endurance. And this week, health. Let us be spiritually healthy by feasting on the promises and provisions of Almighty God. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you so much for your provisions. We thank you for your promises and your word that we can build our convictions on. For the grass withers and the flowers fade, but your word stands forever. Lord, I thank you for everybody that's here today and watching, oh God. I love them, oh God, and I pray nothing more for all of us, that no longer would we compromise any of our spiritual inheritance that you've given to us. I pray for everyone here, Lord, who needs to know you, oh God, that they would know that if they eat of this salvation message, oh God, from your word, that they will never hunger again. And Lord, for everybody, oh God, all of us are faced with temptation, solicitations to evil and compromise. Let us realize that that is nothing that's going to lead to goodness, but a road in life of regret. But Lord, you have goodness and blessings for all of us, young and old. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, for there's no other name by which we could be saved. And we thank you, O God, for the love that you give to us each day. We sow these prayers in the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.